Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please Help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Good morning and Shabbat Shalom to everyone. Hey, may grace, peace, and Yahuwah's mercy be multiplied unto everyone. You know, as always, we encourage you to subscribe on our website. Why? It's because so that you can receive email notifications on our teaching titles and a description of the messages. You know, you can watch us on YouTube. You can check us out on Facebook. You can go to ArthurBaileyMinistries.com and watch the service there. But, you know, there's nothing quite like coming on down to 3601 Rose Lake Drive in Charlotte, North Carolina, and being here in person. You get to see Arthur in 3D. 3D. It's better than an IMAX theater experience, let me tell you. So come on down. We've got a seat saved for you. Hey, after today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yahovah as he's blessed you of your tithes and offerings. And also, on the chat on the website, you can ask questions that Arthur will answer at the end and to submit prayer requests. Some of our announcements. Today is the 28th day of the third biblical month. And as so, we expect the new moon to be sighted in Israel either this coming Monday or Tuesday, which, of course, will start the fourth biblical month. And, of course, our corporate prayer will be on the second day of the fourth biblical month. So stay in touch via the app, or at least subscribe to get those email notifications to know when the new moon has actually been sighted, when the fourth biblical month starts, and when our corporate prayer will start. Today's message is titled Fasting and the Sabbath. We are continuing our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Mark. Today we'll be in chapter 2 and covering verses 18 through 28. Fasting was a common practice for the people of faith, and its practice can be traced back to the time of David, King David, and the law. What did Yeshua have to say when asked about fasting? So stay tuned for more. And brothers, at this time, I'd like to invite Brother Charles Ogidi to come forth and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Grace and peace be multiplied, everybody. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such a beautiful day. Thank you for waking us up. Thank you for this food on our bellies, clothes on our backs, Father. Thank you for all the amenities, Father, that we just take for granted, Father. Thank you for healing, for health, Father, for rebuke, Father. Father, we just praise you right now, Father. There's none like you, Father. We lift you up, Father. We exalt your name, Father. Thank you, Father, for all you've done, Father. Father, we ask for forgiveness for our sins, Father. Omission and commission, every sin that we committed, that we know about or we don't know about, Father. Forgive us, Father. Rebuke us, Father. Instruct us, Father. Help us to accept the rebuke, Father, and just follow through, Father, and just as far as like our walk, Father. And everybody, Father, that is watching this teaching right now or going to be watching this teaching, Father, help us with our walk, Father. Help us, Father, to know that solitude is not loneliness, Father. Help us to have that communion with you, Father. Just to stay steady with you, Father. Help us to know that you are our main companion, oh Father. Father, we pray for any prayer request that has been said and every prayer request that hasn't been said, Father. There's things that we haven't been praying about, Father, but we know that you know what the prayer requests are, Father. Be with us, Father. We just thank you for today's teaching about fasting and the Sabbath, Father. Help us to cut through all the hoopla about the doctrine and different cultures and different beliefs, Father. Just understand what Scripture is saying, Father. We thank you for all you've done, Father. Bless us and be with us, Father. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Glory. Thank you, Brother Charles. Appreciate that. So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, to teach us today about fasting and the Sabbath, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Sean. Blessings to all of you. Shabbat Shalom. It's good to be here with you today. This message that I'm going to be sharing with you today is, it's, for me, it really is a blessing to be able to go through the Gospels verse by verse, go through both the Old and New Testament verse by verse, because every time as I'm studying, as I'm preparing, I'm learning. I'm seeing things that I can incorporate in my life. And you would think that after all of this time that I would have, you know, all this stuff understood incorporate it, walking in it, living by it. But every time I get in the Word, I see something that is applicable to what I'm dealing with even in this moment and in this hour. And what it does is that it fortifies for me that the book of the Bible is, it's not just a textbook, but the words of the Most High are alive. And being that they are alive, it didn't just speak to the people of its day. It's speaking to us today. Going through these verse by verse studies is helping me to, one, incorporate, to learn, teaching me how to live a saved, set apart life today. But it's also giving me insight and instructions in communicating with brothers and sisters that I'm in relationship with that is also going through changes and challenges in their lives. And so I'm always amazed at the way Father works. There are things that have happened to me just this week, last week, and each day, you know, it's a new day to discover what the Almighty is actually wanting to do today. And so I wake up with the expectation. I greet him when I open my eyes. I make a point of getting on my face before him before I start my day. And then I just wait on him to show up, to show me what he wants to communicate to me and to lead and guide. And I'm always amazed at his doing. And so today, we're going to be talking about fasting and pray, or Sabbath and the Sabbath. We're going to be talking about praying too. But the teaching title is Fasting and the Sabbath. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. And remember, as I've spoken, as we go through these verse by verse studies in the Bible, it's important for you to remember where we have come in a particular book, whether it's on Thursdays in Numbers or whether it's on Sabbath as we're going through currently the book of Mark. And the reason why it's important is because it's connected. You see, the gospel writers are telling that they're giving their testimony. And the testimony that they are giving is the perspective in which they have witnessed what they're writing about. It's the same with the prophets. It's the same with Moses. Moses went up into the mountain to receive the instructions of the Most High. Before he got to the mountain to receive the instructions of the Most High, he had had an encounter with the Most High, instructing him what to do. And so him coming down from that mountain is to communicate to the children of Israel, the people that he had been instructed to lead out of the land of bondage and into the promised land. We also know that during Moses' tenure, that there were circumstances and situations that individuals were dealing with, that they were facing personal issues, because being in bondage, interestingly enough, many of the things that we deal with are already addressed in the sense if you are in bondage, because that's just the way you live. Living in bondage is a lot easier than living free. Freedom requires responsibility on the person who is walking in that freedom. Because there's freedom in decision making. You are making decisions every single day concerning your life that's going to have an impact on the rest of your life. When a person is in slavery, their decisions are made for them. They're not making decisions. Whether they're in slavery, in shackles and chains, whether they're in slavery, in addiction, or whatever it is that has them bound, what has them bound is making the decisions for them. It's leading them. It's controlling them. It's telling them what to do and what not to do. But when you have freedom, you are making decisions. And so as we're going through this particular verse or these passages, I really want you to keep in mind the testimony that Mark has shared up until this point. And as we're going through Numbers, I want you to keep in mind, as we're going through that on Thursdays, what Moses has written about up until that point, because it's all connected. So for those of you, as Brother Sean asked, if you're on our website, we certainly encourage you to subscribe for updates on our website. If you're on YouTube, we encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel. If you're on Facebook, you can like, you can share our videos, and you can follow us on those particular channels and pages, because we communicate via those platforms. If you have questions, and I suspect you will over the course of this teaching, I want to encourage you to write them down, because at the end of the teaching, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and, of course, to give. If you witness the introduction to the teaching, you understand that we come here with the expectation that the Most High is going to meet us here. I encourage you, whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're inquiring of Him, please be in tune with the Spirit of the Most High during the teaching, because I believe that when we come with the expectation that He's going to join us and meet with us, I believe that He's going to speak to each of you individually, apart from the teaching, and maybe even in connection to the teaching. So it's important that we don't just come to a service, because that's not what we're coming here for. We're coming here to commune with Him in the presence of one another. I know Brother Sean invited you to come on down and you can see me in 3D. But what I want you to do is I want you to have a 3D experience with the Most High. It's important, brothers and sisters, that you make a connection to Him. Your connection to Him is far more important than your connection to me. That's real. Because when you walk out of here today, I'm not going with you. He is. The decisions that you have to make over the course of this day, you want to make sure that you're inquiring of Him. Because it's a dangerous thing for you to make decisions without His input. You want to make sure that just as He has promised to never leave you or forsake you, to be mindful that He is with you wherever you are, whenever you are there. Amen? And what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is what I apply to my own life. Because for me, this is not about religion. It's not about learning and understanding the Bible for the purpose of knowing it. For me, it's a way of life. And I encourage you that you make His word a way of life for you. Amen. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we thank you. And we simply ask that you give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us the capacity, the ability to comprehend the things you show us and the things that you speak to us. And then show us how to incorporate them in our lives to your glory in Messiah. Amen. So, fasting and the Sabbath. As was mentioned, fasting was a common practice for the people of faith who followed the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist. The practice of fasting can be traced back to the time of David and the law. If you remember, Moses fasted twice, 40 days and 40 nights, when he went up into the mountain. When it comes down to David, we're going to look at a passage concerning him, talk about it, and look at some other interesting facts concerning David as well as the prophets. When questioned about fasting, Yeshua's response was classic from my perspective, because when questioned about what he was doing on the Sabbath day, he left those who questioned him dumbfounded with his response. And I'm going to expound a little bit on that. His response has also dumbfounded some in this present day who teach others. And the reason I say this is because as I've dealt with people from different cultures, I've been to a few countries and I've taught in a few places, and I've dealt specifically and in some cases extensively with people who are from different cultures who look at the Bible from their cultural perspective. It's not uncommon for Americans to look at the Bible from an American perspective. And what you will find is the incorporation of culture in a lot of assemblies. If you go to, I can speak specifically about congregations that I've been a part of, ministries that I've visited and have worshiped or praised or been in fellowship with, that you see culture in the music. You'll see the culture in the music. That's one of the places you'll see culture. In some cases, you'll see culture in the dress. It's interesting how a person who lives on one side of the tracks here in this country will have a swagger and a sound that is very much different from the people on the other side of the tracks. The beat, the movements, whether people are robust in their expressions or quiet in their expression. You can see it, whether it be hip hop or rap or soul, or whether it be contemporary or tradition or hymns. In all of these different places, the expression of individuals are generally connected to their culture. You go outside of the United States. Well, we don't even have to get, we just go into the mountains of Virginia and North Carolina, and you have a different set of instruments. People may sing with the banjo versus operating with the organs. You follow what I'm saying? And so the sound of music is generally going to cater to the cultural experience of the people that assemble together. So in one Baptist church, you'll have R&B. In another Baptist church, you'll have bluegrass. You go to another country and their instruments and their dress and their culture is going to be displayed in their worship experience. And it's not coming from the Bible. Their expression toward the Most High in their music, in their worship, in their praise is not instructed from Scripture. So how do they come to that conclusion? They come to that conclusion to worship based on their culture, based on how they identify. Now imagine being in an assembly and people are worshiping the Almighty with a certain way and somebody has the audacity to say, I don't like that song. Or that doesn't minister to me. That's not according to my culture, but they're people who are experiencing it and their expression of the Most High is connected. The music is not supposed to minister to you. The music is supposed to minister to him. But in essence, what happens is that praise and worship goes out instead of up. And if those who are leading praise and worship is not aware of the cultural experiences of the people that they're leading into worship, then they are going to communicate musically to a people who can't relate to them. Because the music, the praise, and the worship tend to go out instead of up. Common. Go to church, hear the announcements. Somebody get up who's going to lead worship. Come on, everybody, stand to your feet. Why do I have to stand to my feet? Why are you telling me to stand to my feet to worship? Why don't you tell me to bow? Because that's what worship is to bow down, shakar. So why am I standing up based on your instructions to worship? Because you're giving me an instruction to do something, and because I'm in that environment, if I don't follow that instruction, I'm viewed as a rebel, even though what you're giving me as an instruction is contrary to what you're telling me to do. So Yeshua is addressing individuals, and you got to remember, brothers and sisters, that before Yeshua came on the scene, worship, praise, assembly, religion was common. The people had their experiences, they had their traditions, they had their approach, they had their synagogue services, they had their temple services, and everybody was doing what they had been instructed to do. The question is whose instructions were they following? And this is what we're going to see and pinpoint even in the teaching here today. There were two sets of disciples that came to Yeshua. Disciples of John and disciples of the Pharisees. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, this is where you have to search a little further. Not that we're going to search any further. I'm just pointing out the fact that they had witnessed Yeshua or heard about him and his disciples eating at Matthew. Now, remember last week we talked about Levi, and Levi was Matthew. And when he asked Matthew to come, or Levi, which is how he called him to come and to follow him. And then Levi threw a banquet, and a lot of publicans and sinners came to Levi's house, and they were looking at, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? And so the story continues in the sense that They'd witnessed him eating. And now, in verse 16, it says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Religious people will judge you based on what they see. Now, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that most people, even many of us, don't fully understand what the Torah actually teach. Because in order to fully understand what the Torah actually teach, you got to study the Torah without the instructions of the ones who have taught us what Torah said. Because much of what we know about the Sabbath, we had to unlearn. Much of what we know about the feast, we had to unlearn. Why? Because we had been taught about the Sabbath. We've been taught about the feast. We've been taught about worship from individuals who had been taught and trained according to their traditions. Remember, I was telling you when I come out of the church, you know, Father's calling me to keep the Sabbath. It's like, I don't know how to keep no Sabbath. I know how to do church on Sunday. And because I'd been in some of the environments that I was in, I knew that there were some Sunday traditions that tried to keep the whole day Sunday. Well, not the whole day, because they believed the day began in the morning when the sun came up. People in the West, us here in America, don't look at the day the way Scripture look at the day. We start the day at midnight, not at sunset. And so people get up in the morning and go to church on Sunday. And there's some who, in order for them to fulfill their Sunday Sabbath, they have to go to two services. So they start the day in the morning, go to service, and of course go home, maybe get some lunch, take a nap, come back in the evening, and close Sunday out in church. And this is the idea of keeping the Sabbath holy in that denomination. There are many in those denominations, the younger group who comes up, you know, they'll go to church once in the morning, and then the rest of the day is theirs to do whatever they want. Whether it's go to the movies, whether it goes shopping, whether it goes to the mall, whether it goes to a game, whether it's watching TV, whatever it is. And typically they don't show up in the Sunday evening service. So you'll see the Sunday morning crowd as being something big, but the Sunday evening services, you can almost count the folks on two hands. And this is the idea. However, when it comes down to remembering the Sabbath, coming out of a Sunday church, it's like, how do we do that? How many of us actually studied the Bible to see what it is we're supposed to do and not do on the Sabbath day? I can tell you that even from my own perspective, I incorporated some traditions unbeknownst to me. When I went to a Sabbath keeping service, and it's like, okay, I'm going to learn how to keep the Sabbath, because learning how to keep the Sabbath, reading from the Bible, doesn't necessarily give you a clear picture, but it does. Because what you see is, okay, I don't work, I rest. And that's only if you look at Genesis and Exodus. By the time you get to Leviticus, where the Almighty is instructing concerning his feast, we see that another component to not working and resting is incorporated, and that's the component of a holy convocation. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis that when it comes down to the Sabbath, he made it holy and sanctified it. But what does that mean? And so the question becomes, well, if he made it holy and sanctified, how do I keep it holy? Because he says, remember it and keep it holy. And what does it say I'm supposed to, what am I supposed to do to keep it holy? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just getting you ready in the sense of where we're going. And we're going to start off with this whole idea of understanding fasting. So, he had told them when Yeshua heard it, because they were saying this man is eating with publicans and sinners. He said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And then he revealed his purpose. I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. Now, in reading this and identifying as a sinner saved by grace, it's like, how can I be a sinner and saved? Now, this is what church taught me, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. However, when I look up what a sinner is, I come to the conclusion that I was a sinner, but I'm no longer a sinner by definition. Because I can't be a sinner and a heathen. Can't be a sinner and a pagan. And if I'm still a sinner and I'm saved by grace, have I repented? Because he came to call who to repentance? The sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. Now, in my church, that was everybody, because there was none righteous. Even though the Bible says that there are plenty righteous in the Bible. So there's confusion and contradiction that is being communicated, but the confusion and the contradiction is not coming from the word. The confusion and the contradiction is coming from people calling themselves teaching the word. So coming out of church, went to a messianic congregation, and they said, here's how we keep the Sabbath. They have what they call the Kaddish, the Kiddush. In the beginning of the Sabbath service, they got the candles. Their woman is putting a shawl over her head, lighting the Sabbath candles. Blessed are you, Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh at the time, who have commanded us to kindle the Sabbath light. And it's okay. He commanded us to kindle the Sabbath light. And I'm thinking, well, where's that at in the Bible? But because they were doing it, it's like, okay, it must be in there somewhere. I just haven't gotten to that part yet. So now I'm looking at what they're doing, and I'm going to bring it home. I said, honey, here's how we're going to start keeping the Sabbath, and this is how we open up the Sabbath. And I said, you know, the woman in the house got to put on this prayer shawl, and we got to get two candles. We got to get a candelabra, and she got to light the candles, and we pray this prayer. And she said, I ain't doing that. Now, if I could have found it in the Bible, I could have showed her where it was at. But because I couldn't find it in the Bible, I couldn't show her where it's at. So how could I enforce it? And what I come to realize is there was some other stuff that wasn't in the Bible that I was trying to enforce, but was not enforceable. And coming to realizing also that I'm picking up a lot of things that is not necessarily taught in Scripture, but I'm picking them up from my church and the practice of others who've been at this a lot longer than me. So he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Verse 18 is where we pick up. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees. Now, this is two different groups of disciples, but these two groups of disciples had something in common. It says, used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Now, how did they know that? How did they know his disciples weren't fasting? Because earlier on, they were where? At Levi's house eating and fellowshipping. The only way they can accuse them of not fasting is that during a time of fasting, they were eating. Because the only way you know somebody is fasting is if you know the set time of fasting and they're not eating. But if they're eating when we're supposed to be fasting, we know they are not what? Fasting. So your disciples don't fast, but the Pharisees' disciples and the disciples of John fast, which shows us that the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees had this in common. But Yeshua and his disciples were distinct from them. They were not doing what they were doing and now being questioned, why ain't you doing what we doing? The word used here is they was, they were, they had been. So they were fasting, had been fasting, and witnessed that Yeshua and his disciples weren't fasting when they were fasting. The word fast, to obtain, to abstain, as a religious exercise from food and drink, either entirely if the fast lasted but a single day, or from customary and choice nourishment if it continued several days. And so this is used 21 times here in the American Standard Version or the American version of the Bible. Fasting was commonly practiced amongst the Hebrew people. Fasting can be traced directly back to David, who fasted and prayed for his son to live. Now, if you remember the story, David had took another man's wife, had the man sent to the front line, killed him, and got the woman pregnant, which is when the man came home from war. He tried to encourage him to go and have a relationship with his wife so that it would be hid that the woman got pregnant by her husband instead of getting pregnant by David. The prophet confronted David and told David that David had violated the law of God. Now, the kings were required to write the Torah, not just so they would have knowledge of it, but so that they could govern by it and live by it. Had David wrote the Torah, governed by the Torah, and lived by the Torah, he never would have been with that man's wife. Now, David had several wives. He didn't need to go and be with that man's wife. But for whatever reason, David decided the wives he had wasn't enough. So he went after another man's wife, and the prophet came to him and told him that what he had done was wrong. He said that the Almighty is not going to kill you, but some got to die. So the son is going to die. David did what? Fasted. As if it's going to change the Almighty's mind. He fasted up until the boy died. And then he stopped fasting. 2 Samuel 12. There are no direct command to fast in the Torah. Now people say, well, hold it. Fasting is the traditional interpretation of afflicting one's soul on the Day of Atonement. Now, one could derive that on the Day of Atonement, we fast. But when it comes down to looking at an instruction or a command specifically saying on this day, you fast. Instead, it says on this day, you afflict your soul. Now, we can look at the wording and we can look at how it's been traditionally practiced, because in Isaiah 58, it gives us the impression that the Day of Atonement is the fast that has been spoken of. However, looking at the instruction is to afflict one's soul. And the connection to the affliction of the soul had to do with the affliction in bondage in the land of Egypt. Fasting can be a ritual. In Zechariah chapter 7 and in Zechariah chapter 8, we find that there are actually four different fastings. Now, Zechariah was born in Babylon, returned to Israel after the Babylonian captivity, during the Babylonian captivity, in remembering how they ended up in the Babylonian captivity. There were particular days and events that took place that now they're calling a fast on those particular days. But these occurred in Babylon after they returned to the land of Israel. So when it comes down to fasting, they were fasting. But in chapter 7 of Zechariah, he says, why y'all fasting? Do you think you fasting unto me? And even in the prophet Isaiah, he's saying, you know, you guys are fasting. Is this what you call a fast? A day to afflict one soul? You see? And yet, while you're fasting, you're still scheming and conniving and dealing treacherously with people. Is that the kind of fast that you're going to do for me? It's like, okay, you're abstaining from food, but that's all you're abstaining from. Your actions, your behavior is not being submitted to the instructions and the desires of the Most High. And here's where you will find people going to church, going to synagogue, going to Sabbath services, going through the motion. See, you don't want to go through the motion. If you're going to do this, you have to understand that this is a way of life. Or you will keep the Sabbath from a traditional perspective, like we kept the Sunday Sabbath from a traditional standpoint. I remember going to church, and if, you know, we got something going on, stopping at the store, buying stuff, taking it to service. Because it's like, okay, now, how is that keeping Sunday Sabbath holy? But I digress. Fasting can be corporate, as a community, or personal. We see cultures fasting. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh? And when he finally got to Nineveh and prophesied what the Most High told him to prophesy, what did the Ninevites do? They went on a fast. Say, everybody, even the sucklings, everybody is going to fast because, you know, it's like, okay, this is impending doom. And if the reason why the Almighty is sending Jonah to us, if we repent from that, then maybe he will have mercy and turn his wrath away. Jonah knew the Almighty would do that, which is why he didn't want to go in the first place. And there are some people, God's people, who want the wrath of God to come down on certain people. They want God to kill some folks, especially folks they don't like. And it's amazing, you know, when you, I remember, you know, when my children were going to Christian school. And, you know, they were playing other Christians in sports. And both teams are praying. Both praying to God for victory. And it's like, okay. At the end, you kind of come to the conclusion whose prayer God heard. Because they both couldn't win, But they both were praying to God for victory. And it made me wonder, is God really into that? Can't say he is. Can't say he ain't. But if they're both praying for victory, and they both are operating in faith and walking in the way of God, then somehow somebody's going to lose. They both can't win. And this is a similar situation when you have husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and folks, you know, you got two people both praying, and they're praying what they want God to do for them. And in some cases, like I remember when I used to pray God to deal with my wife. And I suspect my wife was praying God deal with me. All right? And the thing when David did what he did, I wonder stuff. My mind go into places and I just wonder stuff. It's like, okay, God, why? You saw what David was doing. You see what you know, every move David made, you saw it. Why didn't you stop David? And the response is, why didn't David stop himself? Because David had his word. David knew what he was doing was wrong. How did he know it was wrong? Because scripture tells him, don't covet another man's wife. Scripture tells him not to commit adultery. But David did it anyway, even though he had his word. And when the prophet confronted him, David stood like he hadn't done anything and said, the man who did that was wrong. So a person can identify when somebody is doing something wrong while doing wrong themselves. And Father said he had the word. Similar when the man died and he's in Abraham's bosom and he's saying, listen, send somebody to tell my brothers this ain't the place. He said, they got Moses. See, you can have the word and not live it. You can know the word and not do it. And because you know it, you feel justified in what you do, even though what you do is contrary to what the word you know say. And if you think the Almighty is going to stand in your way to keep you from violating his word, he ain't. It's like, No, wait a minute. Why did you send the prophet after David did what he did? Why didn't you send the prophet before David did what he did? He said, I did. I sent Moses. He sure says, hey, if they won't listen to Moses, who they gonna listen to? Interesting stuff. Fasting is never to be done to be seen of men. Prior to the coming of Messiah, fasting was expected by the religious to be done and seemingly for all to see. Because again, for John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples to ask why Yeshua and his disciples were not fasting, because they hadn't seen him fast. Some Pharisees fasted twice a week, according to Luke 18:12. Remember, Pharisee goes, praise God, I'm not like that sinner over there. I fast twice a week, I tithe. The other guy beats his breast. But this was something that he boasted about, the Pharisee. In Matthew 6, Yeshua connected fasting unto Jehovah to prayer in comparison to fasting religiously. In verse 12 in chapter 6, he says, and forgive us our debts. I'm looking at the conclusion of this prayer. as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. See, you could fast as a hypocrite. Why? To be seen of men. And I've shared with people, you know, it's like, yeah, man, I just finished the fast. Well, why are you telling me? Why are you telling me you just finished the fast? I mean, I'm not trying to be facetious or anything, but I genuinely have asked folks, why are you telling me you just finished the fast? What business is that of mine? Why are you making that my business? It ain't got nothing to do with me. Do you want me to know you've been fasting? Am I supposed to look at you now as some super spiritual person because you fasted? The fact of the matter is, by you telling me, you're in violation of what Yeshua said, don't do. Because if you're going to fast, he says, listen, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't take on a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Why are they wanting to appear unto men to fast? Hey, I'm fasting because why? I'm religious. I'm pious. I'm a man of God, and that's what we do. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. How? If you're fasting unto Jehovah, why are you telling me? Because now I know, and he know that I know, and that's all you got coming. Because when people fast, basically most fasts that we see in the scripture in the Bible up into the New Testament is connected to some kind of mourning or individuals wanting to move the Almighty. And so it's between them and him. That's who it's between. Just like so many other things. You know, I remember in the Baptist church when they were raising money for the building fund, somebody would stand up and say, hey, I got $200 I'm putting, who want to match me? It doesn't scripture say that when you give, do it in secret? See, if you're trying to motivate me to match you and I accept the challenge to match you, who is leading me to match you? You. I've had people ask me to be a part of their fundraising. And then, you know, they want to say, well, you know, Pastor Bailey is a part of it. And I'm saying, you know what? Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it in secret. When it comes down to giving, why? Because I want my reward to be from him, not the idea that somebody knew I did something. Because it ain't none of their business. And don't try to use me as a fundraising tool. Because I don't want people to do something because I did it. I want people to do something because he's instructing them to do it. And the reason why is because I've seen those shenanigans, especially in faith churches and prosperity churches, to where somebody comes in and their goal is to separate you from as much money as they possibly can so that they leave with your money in their briefcase. We got the $500 line. We got the $1,000 line. You want a word from God, God will give you a word, but you got to give God something for God to give you something. So if you want God to really hear your prayers, then you need to put your money where your mouth is. By the way, the scripture says that where a man's treasures are is where his heart is. or where his heart is where his treasure is. And they'll turn the scriptures on you. And I've seen this stuff happen over and over and over again to where people are giving money because they have been motivated to give money. Money they shouldn't have been given in the first place, because now the lights are being turned off. The gas is being turned off. The car is being repossessed. The house is being, the apartment is being, they're being evicted from the apartment. Well, why are they being evicted? Because they gave the motivational speaker, the minister, the rent money. It wasn't their money to give them in the first place, but somehow they instructed them and convinced them that if you give your rent money in this offering, God will pay your rent. Well, he already paid the rent. He gave you the money to pay it. So I'm looking at this stuff and I'm watching this stuff. And yeah, I got caught up in it too. I did. They have their reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you don't appear unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret, he does what? He will reward you openly. We don't need to be seen of men, brothers and sisters. We ain't trying to, who are you trying to impress? The only ones you really need to impress is the Most High. And if he's leading you to do something, do it. Do it because he's instructing you to do it. Because some things he'll instruct you to do, and you'll look to people to express their thanksgiving, and they don't. And you'll help people because they need help, and then they don't show gratitude because you helped them, and now your good is soured by their response or lack thereof, and now you're feeling like you shouldn't have done it. Well, who told you to do it? Because if he told you to do it, why are you feeling like that? You follow what I'm saying? Now, I know you all have never had those experiences, but I have. There's things that I've done, and I kind of wish I could undo them. And the Almighty says, listen, you did it because I instructed you to do it. Don't dig up your seed. Don't speak evil of the seed, over the seed you've planted because of them. If you followed my instructions, then look to me for the reward. Not from some gratitude on their part, because people and their responses to what you do, or their lack of response to what you do, can make you feel unappreciated, unloved, uncared for. And I have felt this in my home. It's like, well, you're doing what you're supposed to, brother. You're a father, you're supposed to take care of your children. You're a husband, you're supposed to take care of your family. You're supposed to pay bills. That money you're making is for you to take care of your family, not for you to be out there getting high, chasing women in skirts and running in the bar and running in the streets and then angry because you got to take the money that's supposed to be taking care of your family and it's eating up your beer money, tapping into your bar tab money. I remember I used to get angry. Like, wait, didn't you want a family? Didn't you want a wife? Didn't you want to get married? Didn't you ask me to bless you like that? And now you got it? What's the deal? This is the stuff that comes with it. See, a lot of the stuff that comes with the stuff that we ask God to do for us, he don't reveal the stuff that comes with the stuff that we're asking him to do. I remember listening to back in the day, I used to listen to motivational speakers and wealthy people because I had this aspiration to be rich. Got caught up in a lot of get-rich schemes, a lot of multi-level marketing schemes. And I remember one time somebody said, You know, if you want a Rolls Royce, why would you want a Rolls Royce and you live in an apartment? Where are you going to park it at? You also need to understand that the insurance for a Rolls Royce and the maintenance for a Rolls Royce is not the same as a Chevrolet. Now, I know this because I've had expensive cars, and they're nice when they're running. But when you go to the shop and they tell you the bill, it's like, you know, just for you to drive that thing up in here, it's going to cost you some money. And the parts on that vehicle that you have is a lot more expensive than the other stuff. And we got to order them. We got to order it from overseas. Then we got to wait a week for it to get here or two. And then you have to have specialists who know what they're doing, because you don't want to take your expensive car to the jackleg mechanic down the street. And next thing you know, you got something you can't even afford to keep. But that's what you wanted. But you didn't know what all came with it. I remember I was looking at a building, man, and it's like I wanted folks to recognize my ministry. You know, I'm called to be this and that. And I was looking at this building, and man, this building needed a lot of work, but it was huge and it had a lot of property. And I'm start asking God, God, you need to give me that building. God, you need to give me that building. God said, you can't afford that building. I don't need to afford it. He can afford it. But the fact of the matter is that the maintenance costs alone is going to eat you alive. And it convinced me, you don't want that building. And I stopped praying for the building. There are things that I've asked Father for, and when he showed me what comes with what I'm asking him for, it's like I'm not asking him for that anymore. Why? Because as much as I may want this, I don't want what comes with it. And there's people out there pursuing stuff, and they have no idea the baggage that comes with it. You won't see that until after you're in it. Like, man, I wasn't expecting all this. Yeah, I know. But now you got it, what you gonna do? You see. Oh, I could tell y'all some stories, but I'm gonna keep it moving. Verse 19, and Yeshua said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Who is he talking about? He's obviously talking about himself and his disciples, because the question is concerning him and his disciples. And so he's obviously identifying himself as the bridegroom and the children of the bride chamber as his disciples. He says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The bride chamber here is the chamber containing the bridal bed. Now, what makes this unique in the sense, we know that Yeshua never got married. He never married a woman. But yet he was a bridegroom. Who's he marrying? You see, when it comes down to the bride, that's us. That's the people of Jehovah. Revelation is going to show us that the bride, and we're not getting in that, I'll reference it, but Revelation reveals to us that those whose names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life is the bride. Yeshua is the bridegroom. Now, why is this language important? It's not in this particular passage, but if we understand the gospel, we understand that Jehovah had a people that rebelled against him over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, to where he gave his people a bill of divorce, but he didn't go and marry another people. He made a new covenant with the people he divorced from. That's what the whole new covenant is about. And Yeshua becomes the mediator of that covenant, being the bridegroom that is going to mediate the new covenant and remarry the one that has been divorced. And this is what is happening in the Gospels, in the writings of the New Testament, that manifest itself in Revelation. Remember, Yeshua spoke parables, and this is important. He spoke parables to the people, Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Yeshua unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret. Things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So the things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, when were they revealed? They were revealed through Messiah. To whom? To those in the bridal chamber. Not the bridal chamber, but in the bridegroom chamber. In the bride chamber. He's revealing these things, these secrets, these hidden things. Did he reveal it to the prophets? They're kept secret. Since when? Since the foundation of the world. See, the prophets had pieces. Moses had the commandments, but he didn't fully understand them. Moses was given the commandments, but Moses was denied access to the promised land. Why? Violation. All this 40 years of work, going in there, confronting Pharaoh, bringing the people, going up in the mountains, dealing with the rebellion and the rejection of the people. And because of them and their hard-heartedness, he was denied access to the very land that he had been sent to get the people to take them into. Of course, Joshua was of a different mind altogether. Although what Yeshua is saying is not referenced as a parable, he is speaking parabolic. Yeshua is the bridegroom. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are the bride, according to Revelation 21. The bride, the friends of the bridegroom are those in the wedding party. This is speaking of his disciples. Bride chamber and bridegroom terms are synonymous with what? A marriage. He's speaking of a marriage, a wedding feast. And when we connect all these things together, we know that there is a great wedding, a great banquet that is to come, and those who are invited into it. And so Messiah is speaking parabolically to these people. They hear what he's saying, and I can imagine them scratching their head because he's talking bridal stuff. He's talking wedding stuff. Is he getting married? And what's that got to do with fasting? Yeshua the bridegroom is speaking of the new covenant, which he is mediator, where Jehovah, who divorced Israel, will remarry via new covenant. That's what the new covenant is about. Who's the new covenant with? The house of Israel. It begins with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, but the two houses will become one house. And it will be the original house, and that's the house of Israel. That's his people and those who join themselves with them. We are the commonwealth of Israel. And we understand the commonwealth of Israel. We understand the kingdom of Jehovah. Because the kingdom of Jehovah is a kingdom of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who refuse to follow the instructions that the Almighty give will be unwelcomed. They will not be allowed to enter into the holy city, the New Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven. They won't enter in. The dogs, the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the liars, the thieves, the adulterers, the fornicators, the men who sleep with men and the women who sleep with women, and those who make it, you know, they're not gonna be allowed to enter. But if you don't look at scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there's so much you'll miss. And it's important that we look at what is written in the context in which it's written. Otherwise, we'll be taught things that is out of context and that will lead us to a lifestyle that is contrary to the lifestyle that is expected of us. In the New Testament writings, those terms are used only in the gospel and in Revelation, bride, chamber, and bridegroom. To understand Yeshua's teachings, you must view them through the eyes of the law and the prophets. To understand the law and the prophets, you must view them through the teachings of Yeshua. It's connected. And here's the mistake people make. Oftentimes, I think I had that in a... Maybe it'll come later, but I'll give it to you now. Oftentimes, people view the word through their culture. They associate their culture to the word, and this is why you'll see that the places that people worship, the place that people go and serve and have church, is a reflection of who they are. It shows itself in the music. It shows itself in the preaching style. It shows itself in the learned behavior of the people that are there. There's some folks on Facebook, and every time I see a post from them, they got this, the drums going and the music going and people dancing. And it's like, you know, and they're dancing and that's the Holy Ghost. And I'm wondering, why don't they ever post teachings? And I saw one preacher, and see, I've been in these settings, and I can see how, okay, the music is what's making you dance, but when you get tired, you stop. Now, wait a minute. If it's the Holy Ghost making you dance, why are you getting tired? Right? But I've also seen people turn it off and turn it on. So are you saying you can control it? So if you can control it, is that the Holy Ghost? Can you control the Holy Ghost? You see? And so I'm watching this minister, and he's saying, oh, and the band, you know, the drummers are going, and the organ is going, and the music is going, and he just breaks out and starts. And then he says, y'all, stop it. The music is still going, and he's telling them to stop it. So who's doing that, them or him? But what you'll find, brothers and sisters, is learned behavior. I remember when I went to Toronto, Canada, there's the outpouring that was happening there back in the the late 90s, early 2000s, the Toronto outpouring. I took a trip over to Toronto, and I saw people. It's like, man, these folks up in here looking like chickens. Now, why isn't other outpourings, folks ain't walking around jerking their necks and clucking? And is that the Holy Ghost? Because I'm looking at the Holy Ghost manifest in some weird ways in certain places. And once the Holy Ghost start manifesting in weird ways in those places, the people who are in those places start manifesting what they see. The whole laughing outpouring. Listen to a minister saying, if God is in the place, you can't help but laugh. It's like, really? I've been in places where the Holy Spirit is operating, people are getting healed, and ain't nobody laughing. Can people laugh when the Holy Spirit shows up? Absolutely. But what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things in our environments that are learned behavior, just like cultural behavior. People operate in their culture a certain way because this is what is expected. And when you bring your culture into the scripture, and then the scripture starts looking like your culture, then the question is, who or what is influencing what? Is scripture influencing our culture, or is our culture influencing scripture? And then you got people who want to reach their generation, who adapt their teaching style and their ministry to the generation They start dressing different. They start sounding different. They start incorporating certain things because this is what the culture that they're dealing with in order to draw them in and attract them. And so are you saying that these changes that you're making is to reach the culture? So who is making the changes? Culture. See, the word that is alive today is over 2,000 years old in its earliest form, and that's the New Testament. The Old Testament is much older than that, and is still the same word is able to save you. Same word. You can adopt and adapt to the culture, but what do you have? A cultural response. And people bring them and their culture with them. And next thing you know, what you see in the church is a reflection of what's out there in the world. Verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So as long as Yeshua was with them, he's saying there's no need for us to be fasting. At least whatever these fasts they're asking about. And Yeshua indicates that they weren't fasting at all. Now, I don't find where, well, that's what he's saying. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. So he seems to be indicating after his ascension, they'll begin to fast. And we see some of this in the book of Acts. Yeshua reveals his purpose by giving parabolic illustrations using garments and wineskins. And here in this, in the King James, it's skin, but it's interpreted as bottles. Verse 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And he says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And I'm thinking, okay, where is this coming from? I'm reading it. I know what I've heard. I know the teachings that I've heard, and I'm looking at the context and who he's speaking to. Because who is he speaking to? He's speaking to some individuals in the company of his disciples who have come to him and asked him, why y'all ain't doing what John the Baptist's disciples do and the Pharisees and their disciples do? Now, immediately, there's a distinction that they've identified concerning Yeshua. That you are not like us. They've already said in previous teachings, what new doctrine is this? Because Yeshua's coming and he's teaching things that they've not heard. Not only is he teaching things they've not heard, but he's doing things they've not seen done. They see demons manifesting and being cast out. They see people being healed. They see the lame walking, the deaf hearing, folks with leprosy being made whole. They see the dead being resurrected. And it's like, who is this man? What new doctrine is this? Even demons submit to his authority. He goes into a synagogue, demon in the synagogue, been going to church all this time. Yeshua shows up. They cry, who are you? I mean, we know who you are. Why are you coming here? And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, spirits, demonic forces are territorial. They're very territorial. They're territorial. Their territory is their house. This is why he says that when an unclean spirit has been driven out, it goes through dry, arid places looking for rest. And when it finds no rest, it says, I will return to the house. And when he comes and finds that house swept and garnished, he goes and do what? Gets seven more spirits more wicked than them. And the latter case of that man is worse than before. Why? Because he's fortifying his territory. Demons are territorial. I remember reading back in the day when I was heavy into deliverance ministry, and I remember reading that, and I believe that there's some truth to it, that certain forces operate more prevalent in certain areas. More forces, spiritual demonic forces. And when I look at man is territorial, because man has taken the earth that the Almighty has created and drawn lines called borders. They've drawn country borders, even out into the middle of the ocean. It's saying, this is our water space. And then all the way up into the heavens, this is our airspace. They could forbid foreign airplanes from flying into their airspace, and a breach of airspace is a declaration of war. Boundaries. Nation boundaries in those nations, state boundaries in those states, county boundaries in those counties, city boundaries in those cities, township boundaries in those township, association boundaries in those associations, property boundaries. So your house has a boundary that if you try to move your fence, your neighbor can rebuff you because you're encroaching on their territory. Man is territorial. Gang activity, territorial. Demonic force, territorial. And I remember reading in this book, they said that in some states, in particular in some areas, they have a higher degree of mental health hospitals in those areas opposed to other areas. There's a higher degree of cancer wards in certain areas than in other areas. What they don't tell you is in those areas, the forces that is creating those particular issues. Why do militaries decide to put their air base over here, their Navy base over there, and their Army base over here? Territorials. Everything man does is territorial. Even us, we are territorial in our thinking. In church, territory. States lay claim to people. Cities lay claim to people. That's how they tax us. Counties lay claim to people. Church lay claim to people. Denominations lay claim to people. Because we operate from a territorial perspective. How many of you know Jehovah is territorial? He says, this is my earth. It's all mine. I made it. Everything in it, I made it. And so anybody in his creation that is living contrary to his instructions in his creation is a rebel. And he's saying, I'm going to deal with you. I'm hoping you get your rebellion out of you before that time. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be patient, but the day is coming. The day is coming. And so he's saying, no man sews a piece of garment. It's like, what's a garment got to do with what they're asking you? But see, I see something here, and maybe you see it too, that when it comes down to trying to connect one piece of garment to another piece of garment, if you put this in a doctrinal perspective, it's like connecting one doctrine to another doctrine. Did Yeshua come to fit in or to be sewn together or to be incorporated with the doctrine of the Pharisees? What about the doctrine of John and his disciples? See, Yeshua wasn't sent to announce John. John was sent to announce Yeshua. One way of looking at this is that you cannot fit the gospel of the kingdom into Judaism in any form. It doesn't fit. One is going to rip the other. The new is going to rip off the old. It's going to tear away from it. The new wine is not going to fit in those old bottles. It's not designed. It's new. Yeshua came to bring the new to a people who had the old. And I'm not talking about Old Testament. I'm talking about people who took Jehovah's instructions without fully understanding them, created mystery, mysticism, without fully understanding it. I can honestly say from Yeshua's own words, nobody understood the Torah like Yeshua until he came to not only live it, teach it, demonstrate it in word and deed. And everybody who came before him, by his own confession, was thieves and robbers. What did they do? They took the people hostage. They put rules and regulations on the people and demanded from the people that they operate according to their laws, their tradition. This is what is happening right here in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina. This is what is happening. And now we're about to embrace or embark upon another presidential election cycle next year. And already it's crazy. It is absolutely bonkers. The things that have been loosed. And as I look back and I look at these various doctrines and these various people who have come and been the head of states and the things that they've released into the atmosphere, into the psyche and the mindset of folks. I remember, because I'm looking at the world that I live in. And it's like, how did we get here to where a man can publicly declare he's a woman and the law says you got to acknowledge him or her as such? How did we get here? How did it get to the point to where you have men with fake breasts this month at the White House, the People's House, flouncing their fake breasts because of pride, taking pictures with our president? And you say, well, he ain't my president. Well, if you are an American, he's your president, whether you accept him or not, because he's the president of the United States. Now, you may not have voted for him, but there's only one president. Right? It's only one. How did we get here? And I start looking back in history. Remember, don't ask, don't tell? I mean, it's just been a continual progression. And each administration's sign into law certain laws that govern the people, and anybody in those under those administrative laws are now, if they want support from their government, writing grants, wanting support, wanting money, wanting that money that they're sending up to trickle back down to them, they got to operate according to the laws that have been governed or written into laws according to the nation. I remember, and I'm looking at the cycle of men and administrations, and with each new administration come a whole nother level of wickedness. It doesn't matter, Republican, Democrat, it don't matter. Each new administration bring its own level of wickedness. And the sad thing about it is that this wickedness becomes part of the culture and it's reflected in organizations that reflects the culture. This is how churches now can accept homosexuality because it's law. Well, whose law? Whose law is it? How is it that ministers who are gay and lesbian and transgender and bisexual and pronouns be standing up in the pulpits claiming to be representatives of God and have people following them? Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Why? Because the culture is influencing the church. The culture is influencing the Bible. The people of the Bible are looking at the scriptures from a cultural perspective and not from a biblical perspective. And now the word is being acclimated to the culture. Yeshua said, because there was culture in his day. There was tradition and religion in his day. But he didn't come to be acclimated to it. He didn't come to be sown connected to it. He didn't come to pour out into it and it all become one. No, he came with a whole new perspective to a people who weren't ready for what he had to bring because they weren't even following Moses. Yeshua says, Moses gave y'all the law and none of y'all are keeping it. You are teaching for traditions. You're teaching for commandments, the religion and traditions of men, and you're making the law of God of no effect. Well, guess what? It didn't stop then. It's only grown on steroids. And if people who are called by the Almighty don't stand up and confront it, not let their relationships and their cultures and their friendships and what the world around them is doing speak to them and dictate to them and cause them to compromise what is written, the world would overtake the church. And the words of Yeshua, as he said, will I even find faith? Will anybody stand up on the word or be standing on the word when I come back? And that's a question to all of us. Will you stand? Well, what if it costs you? Well, it's going to cost you. This is why you got to deny yourself. Because if you don't deny yourself, it won't cost you nothing. And if you do deny yourself, it's going to cost you everything. The price is high. Are you willing to pay it? Yeshua makes it clear that his teaching is not to be sewn together with the teachings of Judaism or mixed with Judaism or poured into old bottles of wineskin. You can't add Yeshua's teachings to Judaism or try to interpret Yeshua's teachings through Jewish traditions. You got the Baptist trying to interpret Jesus' teaching. And now you got a Baptist, and you got all these different Baptists trying to interpret Jesus' teaching. And then you got Pentecostals interpreting Jesus' teachings. And then you got Catholics and Presbyterians and Reformed interpreting Jesus' teaching, and they all got a different interpretation on certain doctrines, certain teachings. Jews and Messianics try to force Yeshua to comply with their understanding of the teaching of the law and the prophets instead of viewing the teachings of the law and the prophets through Yeshua's teaching. I remember when I was, you know, hanging out with another Messianic, and had these long conversations, interesting conversations on whether or not Yeshua was a Pharisee or whether he was a Sadducee or whether he was more Pharisee than Sadducee and who he identified with. And it's like he didn't identify with none of them. And then you got people right now, they're looking at Yeshua's teachings from their Jewish books. And in some cases, they're saying that if Jesus broke the law, this is what they're saying now. They're saying that if Jesus taught something that is not in the Torah, we don't have to listen to it. It's like you understand the Torah. Like you understand the Torah. There are things that are hidden. I remember, you know, as my eyes are starting to open and I'm seeing things and I'm realizing how much I've read into what is written that ain't there. I've read stuff in it. How did I do that? Because of how I've been taught, because of what I've seen, because of the teachings that I've heard. And it's like I just started practicing because this is how it's practiced. This is how it's done. Well, who told you that? This is what my teachers taught me. This is what I heard from them teaching. It's like, well, where's that at in the Bible? And now you got to do this hodgepodge of cross-searching and looking at people's teachings and videos and all that kind of stuff to draw a conclusion. And at some point, you just accept it for what it is because trying to figure it out on your own just becomes too much work. It's like, this is giving me a headache. I'll just go along with it until something else comes along. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of people are. The Sabbath. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Ears of corn here is growing grain. It's not corn on the cob. But this is how some people will hear it. It's growing grain. It could be, it's most likely wheat and could be barley, but it is believed to be wheat. Matthew and Luke informs us that Yeshua and his disciples plucked the corn to eat. Verse 1, Matthew 12. At that time, Yeshua went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Luke 6, 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. So it's removing the shucks and eating the grains. What they were doing. So the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Why is it they doing this on the Sabbath day? That's not lawful. Now one should ask the question, whose law? Where is it not lawful for them to do what they're doing? To the Christian who practice Christianity, they may say that is an example of Yeshua breaking the Sabbath law to teach them we can worship on any day and that they don't have to keep the Sabbath. That's how they would interpret that. See, he broke the law. Well, wait a minute. To the Jew that practice Judaism, they can say that is an example that Yeshua was not the Mashiach because he violated the Sabbath commandment. You see, Yeshua may have violated Jewish law, but he did not violate the Sabbath law according to Jehovah's commandments, because if he violated the law of Jehovah, he could not be the Messiah of Jehovah. Here is what the law actually say. And this is why it's important to know what the law actually say concerning what Yeshua and his disciples were doing. It's written, Deuteronomy 23:24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy field, at time, at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in your vessel. So If you are in Israel and you got a vineyard and you see people going through your vineyard and they're plucking grapes and eating it, according to the law, you can't say nothing to them. Now, they got baskets out there and they're plucking grapes and put them in a basket. You could probably, you know, shoot them. I don't think you should shoot them. But as long as they're eating it, the law permits it. Verse 25. When thou comest into the standing corn of your neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So if I'm going through the grain fields and I'm pulling grain and plucking, you know, shucking them and eating them, as long as I'm doing that and keeping it moving, my neighbors see me doing that. It's like, hey, that's according to the law. They have a law to do that. Why? Because this is the land of Jehovah. It's not my land. It's my land. It's my family land. He gave it to me. I'm to work it. I'm to keep it. But we know it belongs to him. Why? Because all land belongs to him. I'm a steward. I'm a steward of the land. I'm a steward of the house. I'm a steward of my life. That's all I am. I'm a steward. Now, my goal is to be the best steward I could be. Why? Because if I'm a good steward, he's going to reward me. If I'm a bad steward, I'm going to pay for it. If I'm faithful in the little, he's going to make me ruler of much. If I'm not faithful in the little, that which I have is going to be taken and given to somebody else. Well, how can it be taken? I lose it. If I don't take care of it, a little sleep, a little slumber, folding of the hands, weeds start growing. I can't pay my bills. I can't pay my rent. Why? Because I'm not sowing and reaping harvest and taking them to market. And now poverty is coming. And somebody else see it and say, hey, you know, your land. Yeah, man, I'm a little tired. You mind hiring me out? We'll let you have the land for a period of time. And we'll just work the land for you and you can hire some other people. And of course, you know, after 50 years in the Jubilee, you got to give it back to us. But that's how they became slaves. And there were specific rules for Hebrew slaves. Hebrew slaves were to be treated different than non-Hebrew slaves. So Father's got this rule. He's got these laws in place for how his people are supposed to conduct themselves. And there's one law for the native born and the stranger who joins themselves. But we don't have to treat the world outside of the native born and the stranger who join themselves with the same rules. I can't charge my neighbor interest if my neighbor is a fellow believer. And I'm not talking about a Christian. I'm talking about a fellow believer that keeps the commandments of Jehovah. Why? Because the law is what says I can't do it. But if somebody is not keeping the law, I don't care how much they say they believe in Jesus. I'm not obligated to them because they don't recognize that law. They're not under that law. You understand what I'm saying? But I understand that. I understand that. The more you understand it, the less people can bound you to it. Because none Sabbath commandment keeping people will say to you, you think you're keeping the law, you ain't keeping the law. Well, how you know I'm not keeping the law if you don't know the law? How you know? Well, you're doing this, this, and this. Well, where is in the law says I can't do that? Show me where that's at in the law. Well, I mean, well, you see, you're going off stuff you done heard. You're going off stuff somebody done said. You're trying to hold me accountable to something you don't even understand, like I don't know what it says. And you want me to find it for you so that you can try to hold me accountable to something you don't even understand in the first place. And why? Why is it people that don't understand the law, don't know the law, don't keep the law, don't feel they're under the law, accuse you of not keeping the law when they don't even know what the law says? It's like, get a grip. If you're going to accuse me of something, at least know what you're accusing me of. Because I'm not going to sit down and do a Bible study with you on your accusation when everything I'm giving you, you're just going to reject it anyway. Why waste my time with you? Keep it moving. Live, walk in it. And anybody want to question you? If they got a legitimate question, then answer it. If it's an accusation and an accusing the brethren for something they don't understand, why you want to waste your time with those folks? And you say, well, why? Brother, we should be able to teach people. Yeah, you should be able to teach people who want to learn. If somebody's genuine and they want to understand and learn, then take the time. That's what we're supposed to do. Disciple. That's the commandment. That's the commission. Teach the nations. Make disciples of the nations. But don't get in arguments with fools. You say, brother, you shouldn't call nobody a fool. Well, foolish people. Same thing. Ears. Here in the Hebrew, it's wheat. Ear of wheat, head of wheat. Yeshua was not harvesting or putting the sickle to the grain. He and his disciples were eating. It is not a violation of the Sabbath law to eat on the Sabbath. So what are they accusing him of doing unlawful? When what he's doing, he has the right to do it. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? And he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the day of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business wherewith I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is a hollow bread, if the young man have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before Jehovah to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So the table of show bread, which was in the holy place, is not the bread David went in and ate. The priest had came with the new bread, replaced the table of showbread bread, took the bread that was now to be removed, but that bread was still holy. Why? Because it had been in the holy place. But Abiathar is saying, listen, I can give this to you as long as you have met certain requirements. And when finding out that he had met those requirements, he gave them the bread to eat. Yeshua said, hey, ain't you read about that? So you got people trying to hold Yeshua accountable to their law while ignoring Jehovah's law and what is written. And now he has to remind them of what? What is written. Let's not get into conversations and arguments with people who don't know what is written. And if we reveal to them what is written and they still refuse to hear it, shake the dust. Keep it moving. Don't waste your time and don't let these people get into your spirit, because they'll get you all messed up. Next thing you know, the spirit that is on them then jumped on you. Guard yourselves, brothers, sisters. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. I'm done almost. The Sabbath was made for man. What does that mean? Jehovah made an entire day for man as a gift, and a day of rest and worship. He then commanded man to rest as he did, and keep the holy. Keep the day holy. Last few scriptures. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day, Genesis 2:2, from all his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. And I thought, all the stuff that God did in the first 6 days, all the stuff that he created, and all he did on the seventh day was make a day holy. For what? For us. That's all he did on the seventh day, was make a holy day and sanctified it. For who? For himself? No, for man. The Sabbath was made for man. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What is he saying? Yeshua is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not Lord of Yeshua. Or to be lorded over us with a bunch of rules and regulations not commanded by Jehovah. Don't let people put rules and regulations on you concerning the Sabbath. Look at what is written. Don't submit yourself to their rules and regulations and their ignorance, because they don't know what is written and want to try to hold you to it, telling you what you can and cannot do. And it's like, okay, if I can't do that, where does it say I can't do that? Where does it say I can't do that? Now, here's what it does say. Now, am I violating what it does say? So how can you say I'm not keeping it holy? Well, y'all think y'all keeping them commandments. You ain't keeping them commandments because you're breaking them all. Okay. That's your opinion. What commandment am I breaking? Well, you can't keep all them commandments. It's impossible. Okay. Which one am I not keeping? How am I violating it? Well, what about them sacrifices? Well, where am I commanded to make sacrifices? That was the priest's job. I'm not a priest. Well, you're a priest after Melchizedek. And where is the instructions for that priesthood? Pharisees and religious leaders had concocted a bunch of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, and connected them to the Sabbath. Just because they did that don't mean I'm obligated to keep them. All I'm obligated to do is what is written. Leviticus 23:1. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. That's one. A Sabbath of rest. That's two. You shall do no work therein. That's three. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. So what am I to do? Rest, not work, and convocate. That's the instructions. Besides that, it's adding. These are the feasts of Jehovah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And that's it. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Thank you for these instructions. Thank you for helping me get through them. Those, Father, that have questions, help me to correctly give an answer, and pray that you help your people to understand the things that you have communicated, how they should be understood, how they are to be lived, and how to be an example to the world around them. In Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. With that said, I'm going to open up for Q&A, for questions, for comments. If you have a question, need clarification, please take advantage of this time. The mics are open. We have a mic here that is on camera. We encourage you to use that mic. But if for any reason you feel that that's too much for you, then we encourage you to get your questions answered and you go to one of these other mics. Any comments or questions? Yes, ma'am. I see you moving. You're hesitant. Thank you.
This might be one of those questions. So for the Sabbath, the other thing I've heard, and I don't know if it's because in a lot of places in the Old Testament, when they went into the Holy of Holies, and correct me again, I'm new at this. you know, they weren't supposed to have any relationships or marital relationships, things like that, in that area. So in that Holy of Holies. So for the Sabbath, that's what I've heard and what I have understood. So I wanted to ask you about that as far as having marital relations and things like that on the Sabbath.
Yeah. The issue becomes clean and unclean. And therefore, when a priest was rendered unclean, then they couldn't perform the duties of a priest. However, the idea of what is clean and what is unclean and how we render it unclean. Now, uncommon to New Testament believers, you know, this is what Paul is communicating to the people when he says, listen, you know, the Lord has said, come out from among them and be ye holy, be ye separate, and do what? Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, the question is, what is the unclean thing? Because the New Testament don't define what is clean and what is unclean. However, the Torah defines that that there are things that make us unclean. Marital relationships. When a person has relationship with his wife or with her husband, they are unclean until evening. If a person has sexual relationship with their husband or wife before the sun sets on Friday, then when the sun sets on Friday, they're clean. If they have relationship after sunset on Friday, then they're not clean until the next sunset. When they're unclean, whatever they come in contact with, whoever they touch, whoever touched them become unclean. That's a command. People say, well, why do we have to keep those commands? Well, why do you have to keep any commandment? Well, what does it mean to be unclean? Does that mean that I can't fellowship? Does it mean that I can't? Well, for me, here's what it means. For me, I am one who's going to be ministering to Jehovah's people. And it's a matter of conscience for me. Because I don't understand fully the ramification of what would happen if I came up in here unclean and ministered. Or if I came up in here, I don't want to find out. I'm not even interested in finding out. What's the point of me wanting to please my Father in every area of my life and violating him knowingly in some areas? So my goal is to whatever he say, do it. Now, why would I do that? Because I want everything he has for me. I don't want to forfeit any blessing. I don't want to forfeit any privilege. And much of the stuff that we don't have, we don't even know that we're the reason we may not have it. See, I've tested people. I've tested my wife. I've tested my children. I've tested some of y'all. And the reason for the test is for you to show me where you at. Now, you may not even know you're being tested. And do you know that many of the tests that we experience, we may not know we're being tested, but we have instructions from the Most High that says, do this, don't do that. If you do this, this is what happens to you. So again, I had somebody say to me, says, well, you know, those rules were only for the temple or the tabernacle. Well, if these rules were for the temple or the tabernacle, why were they held accountable when there was no temple? And that man caught gathering firewood on the Sabbath. I'm sure he wasn't taking that firewood to the tabernacle. You see what I'm saying? So when I read the scriptures and I see all of the things that the children of Israel forfeited by their disobedience and the cost and the price they paid for it, why would I want to do the same thing they did? Insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results. So if this is what he did for them and to them when they did that, do I really want to test to see if that's still happening today? I think not. So anybody who wants to live unclean or however they want to live is like, yeah, you can do what you want to do, but don't bring that to me. I've told you the story about a brother who was a part of our ministry, and he knew where I stood. And he and his wife, they had relationship, and he came in that Sabbath morning. And after we hugged, he looked at me with a smile, holding on to me. My wife and I, we had relationship last night. Man, it was one of those times I wanted to deck him. But I had to refrain myself. It's like he provoked me. And he knew better. And you know what I said? I'm not dealing with a brother here. At least not one that respects. You know where I stand, and you're gonna disrespect me like that? Okay, I see what I'm working with here. Take note of them. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. I just wanted to add something to it. Because if I was sitting there at the table with you, I probably would say some things, but I just wanted to be more specific, just add to what you had said. From my own experience, I know in scripture it does say when you marital relations will cause you to become unclean. It doesn't say that you can't come places when you're unclean. However, when I was married, my husband and I didn't have relations, but we would be unclean coming to service. Because not that I would touch anybody, but somebody may come up behind me and touch me, and then I would be responsible for rendering them unclean. So you want to think about not only yourself, but other people too. Thanks.
And people will make the argument, well, what difference does it make? Well, I don't know. I don't know what difference it would make. All I know is that I don't want to do something that Father says don't do. And I certainly don't want to render someone else unclean. Now, I'm also a believer that if someone gets up here and preach and they got bad spirits on them, what's coming out of their mouth, like spirits, because words of spirits are entering into you in your hearing. The same thing with music. That's why I don't want no homosexual singing leading me in no worship. How you gonna lead me in worship? How you gonna lead praise? I don't want no fornicator. Y'all shacking. You living, y'all ain't married. Why you up there singing? Who let you sing? The kind of things that are being allowed to go forth in the name of Jesus, and yes, in the name of Yeshua, shouldn't be allowed, and somebody should stand up and say something. If I'm doing something wrong, then you should check me on it. I ain't afraid, because I'll repent. If you show me something I'm doing wrong, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not that stupid. If you show me I'm doing something wrong, why would I argue with you? I'm not trying to defend me. If I am trying to defend me, then that's being foolish on my part. And if you embarrass me, then I'm embarrassed. But you didn't embarrass me. I embarrassed myself by doing that in the first place. Now, yeah, I might have an issue with how you did it. But I got to deal with what was done. You understand what I'm saying? And I may, after I've repented and got straight, come to you later and say, you know what, you could have done that a little bit more tactful. You see, because I'm trying to preserve relationship now. Yeah, I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you because of what you said. I'm mad at you because of what you did, how you did it. But I got to get over that. And so I got an issue with you, and now I'm coming to you because I had an issue. But I'm grateful that you were loving and caring enough to say something to me in the first place. I know it took a lot for you to do it, and I commend your courage. You see. But let's try to be respectful of one another. It's not about trying to embarrass you or make you look bad. Because I'll tell you something. When I look at how Father deal with people that are unrepentant, he give them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to correct their behavior. And if they don't correct the behavior, he'll pull the wool off of them. He say, hey, this person is exposed. Now you deal with it. Why? Because they didn't deal with it. They didn't get it right. They had opportunity to be restored, but they refused restoration. That's how he dealt with Israel. And you know what? When he got to the point of dealing with Israel on certain situations, he rose up a people that they couldn't defend themselves against. And sin. It's like, how can you send these murderous, traitorous, ungodly, unholy people to your people? Destroy your house. Take your furnishings that you had ordained by people who are ordained in that area. Take the furnishings. Destroy the house of Jehovah and then take your people into a foreign land in bondage. How could you do that? He said, I gave them time and time and time and time again to repent, and they refused. That's the mercy and the grace of Jehovah. He's not out here trying to expose people. That's why he's saying, listen, don't count my not coming as slackness. I'm not coming because I'm trying to give as many people to repent, because ultimately, if they will repent, I don't have to judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. That's basically what's going down. But if they refuse to, I have no problem casting them, their mama, their grandmama, their itty bitty babies, and all their stuff. Because I will be respected. I will be honored by my creation. And anybody who don't think I'm worthy of honor, I got a place for them. Brothers and sisters, let's not be that people. Our Father wants better for you and I than we can even imagine. He wants to bless you in ways that you can't even fathom. He got stuff laid up for you, things for you to do, things for your eyes to gaze upon that our mind can't even comprehend. Things we will never see if we're not committed to serving him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and not making excuses for our lifestyles. Let's clean our lives up. Let's come to him as the king worthy of who he is. Amen. Any other comments or questions? Yes, sir.
How's it going? This is really a testimony. I talked to you about it Thursday. The best way I figured to do this is just to say I was in need of something, and going out to look for it, I had my idea of of what I needed. And when I got there, for some wonderful reason, the Lord took me from here and put me up here in what I got. And he also allowed me to keep the original thing to help my family in case something else, you know, something bad would that was a befall and we can still use it. So, and I found it a little difficulty in wanting to say it. That's why I talked to you about it, because I didn't want it to be about the thing that it was, but the blessing that the Lord has given me and my family. You know, I didn't want that to be overshadowed by the thing. So it was a wonderful experience. It's something that I'm still in awe of, and I thank him for it every day. And that's just something I really wanted to share with y'all. And it was just amazing.
Amen.
Thank you.
The testimony as has been shared, really it goes back to how the thing that Father has for us is unfathomable. We can put limits on things. We can put limits and limitations on the Almighty. We can keep Father in a place where we can manage, when he'll blow our mind, because we don't know what he has in store for us. But if we give him half the chance to show us what he can do, he'll blow our mind all the time. He's that kind of Elohim. I've seen it over and over and over, and I'm looking forward to it, to more of it. Amen. Yes.
Okay, we have a question from Elizabeth. Please define work as in job work or house chores, which is work to me. It is too much tradition mixed with commandments. Thanks.
Yeah. There is, when Father gave the children of Israel the land, in fact, he also gave them instructions when it came down to the Sabbath commandment. For those of you who've read the book, Sunday is not the Sabbath. I give in there the Sabbath command in Exodus chapter 16, where Father tested the children of Israel with manna. And what he said is that I'm going to give manna 6 days. On the sixth day, you gather twice as much, because there will be none on the seventh day. But then he says, don't even go out looking for it. Now, he didn't include that in the instruction, but basically he's saying, if you follow my instructions, you wouldn't be out there on the seventh day looking for manna. And what upset him is that there were some folks who went out on the seventh day. But not only that, there were people who got greedy and they grabbed more than they could eat, and it worms the next morning, it made it stink. They didn't follow that instruction and then went out on the seventh day and looked for manna, and it angered the Most High. And he said, how long will these people violate my law? Now, the law was given in Exodus chapter 20, but he gave an instruction to test them before giving them the law in Exodus chapter 16. So Father will test us. When it comes down to the command itself in Exodus chapter 20, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. On it you shall do no work, you, your sons, your daughters, your slaves. Your slaves is not a hired slave. A slave is one you own. An employee is not a slave. That's a hired servant. You can't control the life of an employee, but you have control over the life of a slave. So sometimes people will be saying things that are not in alignment with the scriptures, because they're saying you're making people work. You can't make people work that are not your slave. They're going to work anyway. When you drove here today, you passed by stores probably. You saw people at gas stations. You saw people in the stores. You saw people out there working. You saw people doing whatever they do to earn a living. Now the question is that when he gave these instructions to the children of Israel, they earned their living by working their land. So their land required work. That is plowing, sowing seed, harvesting, putting the yoke on the animals to go out and do the work, making the sons and daughters and the slaves go out and do work. He says, now on this day, you don't do that. You don't make the animals work. You don't make your slaves work. You don't put your sons and daughters to work, and you don't work. Everybody rests. The instructions in Leviticus 23, which we said, showed now there is a holy convocation, which means that there's a sacred assembly. So what the Sabbath entails is no work, rest, and a sacred assembly. So work today, because Father is not giving us the land per se, like he did the children of Israel. So we are left to the interpretation of how we define work today. And work today would be in the lines of, from my perspective, earning a living. If I'm going out there to work and I'm getting paid. And some say, well, what if I'm volunteering to go out and work? Well, then the question is the work you're doing associated with resting? And is it holy? Because even though there are no rules per se outside of no work, rest, and holy convocation, you have to interpret what you do from that perspective, which means that now you are determining, in a sense, what is doable and what is not doable. Because it becomes a matter of conscience if your desire is to really please the Almighty. So from my perspective, and this is me in my house, from my perspective in my house, a holy convocation is a sacred assembly, which means that the people that I assemble with should be holy. It's a sacred assembly. Well, what about after you've had your holy convocation? Well, the day is holy. So if I'm keeping the Sabbath holy from sunset to sunset, can I keep the Sabbath holy being in fellowship with people who are not keeping the Sabbath holy? For me, that's a matter of conscience. Is what I'm doing honoring Jehovah in what I'm doing? That's a matter of conscience. Because the scripture is clear, no work, rest, and holy convocation. As long as what I'm doing, I can say fit within this context. Now, others will say, well, you shouldn't be thinking your own thoughts. Well, whose thoughts am I going to think? You shouldn't be saying your own words. Then should I be quiet and not speak? Or should I just quote scripture all day? There are people who will put these unrealistic interpretations on you, and you now have to interpret what the scriptures say in a way that in your matter of conscience and relationship with the Almighty, you with all that is in you and your desire to please him is where you hold yourself accountable to. Does that mean that, you know, because, you know, I'm telling you, I see why the Sadducees or the Pharisees and the religious leaders made rules and regulations for people because people didn't know how to govern themselves. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. The work of the Holy Spirit is to not make you a free radical or a free range believer. The work of the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of what the Almighty who gave you his Spirit says. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit is going to help you live pleasing to the Father. I'm not trying to make you worldly. And so it's you. The thought of this man hearing the law, hearing the instructions, hearing concerning Sabbath, obviously he didn't interpret gathering firewood on the Sabbath as a violation of the Sabbath. He didn't interpret that. Because I dare say if he did, he wouldn't have done it. And he certainly wouldn't have done it knowing that would be the last firewood he ever gathered. In our assessment to please the Almighty, brothers and sisters, we need to be honest and sincere in what we do in our relationship with him. Beyond that, I can't go any further. So I said, okay, in our house, this is how we're going to honor the Sabbath. What if somebody don't want to honor the Sabbath? What if you have a spouse and says, you know, I don't want to honor that. I'm not under that. I don't believe I need to do that. Well, you either make them do it, well, woman, if you don't do it, I'm going to put this aside your head. Mm-hmm. And they be hauling your butt away in the back of a police car. Because, if your husband or your wife put her hands upside your head, shoot them. No, don't shoot them. Call the police. Just miss it. Don't do that. Don't cut them with that sword. I know Yeshua said you should have a sword, but don't cut them. Call the elders, call the police, call security, call whoever you need to, is all I'm saying. But the bottom line, brothers and sisters, you and the Holy Spirit that is given you is to enable you to operate in self-control. If you have a spouse who don't want to live according to the law and you are committed, and as Paul says, they're pleased to dwell with you, then you honor that. You honor that. You live according to the standard that you've established within you. I'm not going to be held accountable for my wife's actions or even my children's actions once they leave my home. My wife, if she's in my home and she doesn't want to honor that, and she's honoring me in not wanting to honor that, or you have a husband who says, you know what, you want to keep that Sabbath stuff? You want to go to the feast? You want to eat clean? I'm not going to ask you to go buy me pork chops. But if I go buy pork chops, I would say, honey, you know what? I think we might need two freezers, his and hers. That way I don't have to dig through your unclean stuff to get to my clean stuff. I don't want your unclean stuff touching my clean stuff. These are compromises people make. Hopefully you don't have to make those compromises, because if you know better before you enter into a relationship, you got all that stuff covered. But if for some reason you find yourself in this way and you weren't in that way when you got married, then you got to figure out how to manage this relationship to where you can honor one another. It gets a little complicated, but Father trusts you and he gives you his Spirit to enable you to have his mind, so that what you're doing is in honor of trying to please him. And I trust you'll figure it out. That's what I trust you'll do. If I'm counseling somebody, they come and say, hey, we're getting married. I want to make sure they understand what they're getting into. If they're having sex, I say, hey, in order for you to honor one another, you need to stop doing that. Wait until you get married. Abstain from all that. If you're going to be honoring each other. You start out honoring one another, and then over the course of your life, you work at honoring. one another so that you'll be pleasing to the Almighty. If you do that, you'll find that you're not in strife. You're not fussing and fighting and arguing and going to bed mad with each other. And you can't force your faith on somebody else, especially a grown person. You just can't do it. But what you can do is live your faith in such a way to where they will be moved. And maybe, because if they start seeing Father bless you and honoring you and just moving in your life, it's like, you know, there might be something to this. I'm just saying. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Comments, questions? Yes? This is your time. This is your time. Yes, sir.
Shalom. You know, I was just thinking, and this note, not a question and a comment.
Okay.
And that is, you mentioned in your teaching that we're in a society that's changing year after year after year after year. And I'm saying to myself, that is so true. I can look back when I was younger and bringing it forth to today that, and look at the world is changing. People are more angry. People are doing things that we never thought would ever see or do. So I question myself, how does that change? What has changed through the prophets predicted what is happening today? It was predicted. We're in a time in the last days, and it says in the last days that it will be as it is today. So it's not a matter of changing. It's a matter of maintaining. For me, it's maintaining, listening at the word who, or the person who stands on the word will not deviate from that word. So it's like the mechanic. You come in to take your car to a mechanic. You also take your soul to a mechanic. So this is a compliment, not a deterrent. You are a soul mechanic because you stand on the word. So we want to come to a soul mechanic who knows what
he's doing.
Are
you talking about a mechanic or are you talking about me?
Both.
Okay, so the mechanic is a soul mechanic who works on the car?
Yeah. There's a soul mechanic and there's a car mechanic. You know, your soul needs to change. Your soul needs...
You're talking about the human soul?
Yeah.
Okay.
Your soul needs ministering to.
Yeah.
And you need to find that person who stands on the word, who will not deviate from that word, and that you can trust that they will not deviate from that word. So when your soul needs fixing, then you take your soul on a daily, weekly basis to a mechanic. So as a soul mechanic, I'm glad to be under the shelter of a soul mechanic, where if I'm going in that way that it's not as pleasing to the Father's sight, can help me bring me back to where I need to be.
Amen.
That's what I'm saying, because the world is getting worse. It's not going to change.
Yeah.
The world is going to get worse, worse, yeah, worse, until he comes back. That's what I want to say.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, as I was saying earlier, just assessing the changes that I've seen, and I've listened to the testimonies of my granddaddy used to tell me stories. I'd sit at his feet. I mean, I wasn't physically sitting at his feet, but we sit and he'd give me a sip of his sugary coffee. His coffee was like syrup. My granddaddy, it's like, you know, he put all this syrup in that coffee and he said, now, you know, your mama don't want me giving you none of this coffee because coffee make you hard headed. But then he would sit and he would talk to me and he would tell me the stories. He'd tell me story after story. And then I listened to some of the elders, you know, the older people who've lived through sharecropping, who lived through Jim Crow, who lived through the civil rights and all that stuff, and just listened to the stories that they would share about the experiences that they had and how the world was. You know, my granddaddy was born in an era, you know, as far as TV was concerned, it's like, what's that? You got the radio, and then you get color TV, had black and white. You know, you had to go and turn that thing with a knob, and now you got remote, and now you got stuff you can talk to the TV and tell it to change. And so we see all of these changes taking place. And with all these changes, the world is getting more and more scary. It really is. And then you got this whole artificial intelligence that is operating. I was driving down the street and I saw an electric arm, you know, directing traffic. And it's like, okay, this is technology is operating in such a place. I'm thankful for my computer and the flicker and all the stuff that it brings. But it's starting to bring some things that is really, really concerning, even to the people who created it. Looking at the place that how civil rights has become equal rights for people, and rightly so. And here's where I have to make the separation, because in the world and the world government, is designed to be self-governed. I cannot blame presidents, Congress, and senators, or anyone else who are writing laws to govern the world in which we live in. Because the world is designed for self-government, no matter what system you live in. When religion tries to overtake or pull a coup on government, government is designed to not let that happen, especially here in the United States. No religion can impact our government. In the 90s, when they start pushing Christians and churches to get involved in politics, to take on political roles on local government, in the school boards, in aldermen's, the commissioners, county commissioners, in the state house, in the White House. Think about this. Over the last 40 years, the church have been increasingly getting involved in pushing people into government. Over the last 40 years, look at the direction of our government. It's gotten worse and worse since Christians got involved in it. Since people began to swear and talk about their faith in God. And now you got Christian nationalists who is just as wicked and evil in the sense in their perspective as the non-Christian nationalists. You see what I'm saying? And why is that? Because governments have it embedded in its constitution and its existence to keep religion at bay. So if all religious people got into the government, you know what you'll have? You have infighting. Because they're coming from different churches, from different denominations, from different perspectives, and you look at it right now. You got a whole bunch of denominations that fight for gay rights. A bunch of denominations and people who don't have a problem with abortions. A bunch of folks who don't believe that they're under the law of God. And when these people get into positions of power, which many are in right now, look at the state of our government. Has our government improved over the last 40 years? Thank you very much. So people will continue to tout, they'll continue to talk, they'll continue to talk about how they got faith in God, and then they get in office and we see their faith. Because government is insulated against people like us. The only government we should be concerned about is the government that is really on the shoulders of Messiah. And you know what that kind of government is going to bring to you and I? Self-government. We are self-government. And what I mean by self-government is the Holy Spirit that we've been given by the God of creation is what's supposed to govern us, govern our thinking, govern our speech, govern our behavior, govern our actions, govern our relationship, govern the finances and everything that we are stewards over. And what do we want to be? Good and faithful. To who? To our nation? To our country? To our flag? To our constitution? Or to our God? Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to give a perspective here. Some dealing with what Vincent said and what you just said. Sometimes looking at the world, it's depressing. Sometimes it can be overpowering in the sense of how do I make it through all this maze of what all this stuff that's going on. You look at the news and, you know, more people being shot up, you know, with these mass shootings, more people are being you know, for all kind of illegal things, people mysteriously dying, all this, the kinds of things that's going on, the scams that they have going that seems like it's real. And like a woman who looks like she is of good mind, but she gets swindled out of some money because of the AI from a phone call sounding like her grandson. And, you know, you think, and sometimes you can, well, sometimes momentarily, I want to get caught up in this stuff and just, but then I have to kind of break through. And the breakthrough moment is all the stuff is going on around me, yes, but I am a citizen of the kingdom of Jehovah. So I have to look at, he is protecting me, and keep my eyes on him, not on all this other stuff. We when we start this journey, we know we're on a narrow road. But like you said earlier, Arthur, is that sometimes Father doesn't reveal everything to us. And so it may seem like the road is getting narrower, but it was already narrow at the beginning. You just didn't see how narrow it was. To give you a good example, for me trying to watch TV back 20 years ago, I could watch a whole bunch of stuff that was on TV. The only thing I probably turned off was the science fiction, because if I'm going to watch something, I want real people, okay? But now, I'm trying to find out what I can watch. If I'm turning on Home and Garden, I've got these, they'll have the description, these partners. But when you turn on who the partners are, it's stuff that, you know, the Father would call an abomination. So I flick away from that. So I said, well, let me watch Jeopardy. Okay. But on Jeopardy, we got trans people that's on there. And there was one that really, you know, I was watching her because she was pretty good. And it was a he. I'm sorry. It was a he. It was good. But you see what I'm saying? We shouldn't even be confused by trying to mix up a he and she. But anyway, this man was dressed like a woman. And the man said he was getting married. So if dressed like a woman, I'm thinking he going to marry a man. But he marrying a woman. Okay. You know, it's like just too much stuff. And I have to say, I got to tune out of this. I got to tune out of this. Because even though I ain't thinking about going down that road, what happens is that it becomes natural. It just becomes natural and becomes a way of accepting it.
you know. And so we have to really look at who we surround ourselves with. What do we do, you know, and how to maintain holy and righteous life. And as you said a couple of weeks ago, we want to find out what's holy and righteous. Read in the scripture what's holy and righteous and then do that. But for those of you who may be feeling a little bit down about being in this world and seeing all that stuff, remember, Father has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's what it is when we look at the world and thinking that that somehow all that's going to come in on us, on our personal life. But he's given us not a spirit of fear, but love. And love is a commitment to his word, power, because we have the authority given to us by Yeshua, and a sound mind. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, television is one of those ways where the enemy has really used to get into our homes through our children. You know, the stuff that Disney and other cartoons have convinced us to come into our homes and we submit our children to. And it goes so deep to where we don't think. I remember going back and looking, you know, Mr. Ed, I'm watching The Talking Horse. Curious George, I'm watching The Talking Monkey. You know, looking at some of the stuff on Sesame Street and some of the other programs. And thinking about, you know, one of the big things for the Christian community has come from Christians, like this whole Madea thing. You know, people coming in, y'all have to excuse me. My phone has been, there's an issue going on at my house. Hello? I don't normally do this. Hello?
Hello, this is Matt with Piedmont Security.
Yeah.
I'm a dispatcher of the fire department to 9419 Possum Hollow Road.
Yeah, okay.
We received a smoke alarm activation. Just calling to let you know the dispatch.
Okay. Thank you. Y'all need to excuse me. Hold on a second. Hey, honey, there's a fire at the house? Okay, the fire department is on his way to the house. Yep, okay.
All right,
deal with that. Okay, thank you. Love you, bye. You know, just because I'm here don't negate my responsibilities at home. So, you know, praise Jehovah for live TV, live internet. But I had to make sure everybody is okay. So I was trying to do that incognito, but hey, you know, when they call me and say, hey, the fire truck is on his way to your house. It's like, okay, what's going on there? But anyway, everything is calm. Everything is cool. All right. Anybody else? But the TV has, we've given the TV permission to bring stuff in our home. And there's a lot of things that have been brought into our home. And I remember, you know, I was, because I'm looking, you know, I want from time to time to shut down my mind. And so, you know, one way to shut down my mind is go walking or go sit outside, listen to the birds. In some ways, I look for meaningless TV to where it's not gonna have any suggestions in it. And I remember there was this special that was coming on. And I remember back in the day, my mom and I used to watch that together when I was a little boy, and she would laugh and I would laugh and I would see that. And then, you know, this particular special was going on. And now that I'm looking at things from this perspective, and I remember there was cross-dressing in that. Folks wearing women clothes, acting like women and men. Now, they were men, but they were acting like women in these old TV shows. I know some of y'all may not remember that, but I ain't calling no names, but I remember that that was happening and I didn't pay no attention to it. But now it's like, well, a man is not supposed to wear that which pertains to a woman. And I used to watch that and laugh. And now here it is, I'm reminiscing about what my mom and I used to do, and it's like, I can't do that now. Why? Because I know better. I see things from a different perspective. When I'm looking at I remember I took my son to a movie, and they brought a cross strip. Now, this is a cartoon-type movie. And I took my son and said, no, we're not going to finish this. Let's leave. You see, because they're putting stuff in front of my son that I'm not going to allow them to put in front of my son. And I'm going to take this as a teachable moment and say, you shouldn't be watching that. Look at what is going on there. And this is where that's against Yah's word. So using these as teachable moments so that I could keep my sons and my daughters' heads as purged and my grandsons and granddaughters purge them. And if their parents give them access to that stuff at their home, don't expect to have access to that stuff when you come visit grandpa. Because we ain't going to play that. You see. Somebody has to be the standard bearer. And that's us. Yes, sir.
Okay, Nelson has a question. What about doing a hobby? Can we do hobbies that are not strenuous and work?
Well, again, that is going to be left up to the person. But, you know, my thing is that am I trying to please me and glorify me, or am I trying to please my Father in heaven? That's really what it boils down to. I was walking in my yard this morning before I came here. And, you know, there's some trees. I have trees and limbs had fallen down. And on the path that I was on, a limb had fallen. And it's like, you know what? I'm going to walk around this limb. That limb will be there tomorrow. I'm not going to pick the limb up and put it in the trash or put it where I put limb piles. Why? Because for me, I didn't have to do that at that moment. You see, so there are things that I won't do, not that I don't have the freedom or liberty to do it, but for me, it would have gone against my conscience to pick that up like I would do any other day and move it. You say, well, brother, that's a little picky, isn't it? Well, you may not be trusting and believing the Almighty on the scale that I'm trusting and believing Him, and I'm not willing to take the chance. I'm expecting and believing for big things, great protection. I'm expecting to live good 120 years. And I don't want to do anything that's going to jeopardize anything that I'm expecting. Now, my wife says, well, you know, you can't, just because you want to do that don't mean it's going to happen. Well, I say, you know, you keep your testimony. I'll keep mine. I'm not going to let you influence or interfere with my testimony. And I'm certainly not going to. Now, I'll speak positive and I'll speak blessings and I'll speak all that over other people. But I'm not going to allow people to speak stuff that is contrary to what I believe over me. Yes, sir.
For me, I take the whole day before the Father. If, you know, we're here in the meeting, after this meeting, we go home, we watch more teachings. If I'm not watching a teaching, I'm studying the scriptures. You know, this is, for me, is a hobby in one sense, but it's my life. Yeah. And today is a day dedicated, you know, and for me, I took full advantage of that even before we started coming here. You know what I tell you? I love my Sabbath. I love opening my books, studying, drinking my coffee. You know, I take the whole day, and sometimes it'd go into the next day too. No, I didn't sleep then, but now I do. Anyhow, no, I think that our focus really needs to be on growing in Him and having and developing our relationship. And He has set this day aside so that we can commune with Him. And it's valuable to Him, so why shouldn't it be valuable to us?
Absolutely. You know, that's why, you know, the Bible doesn't say the Sabbath is a gift to us. But in all of its glory, that's exactly what it is. It's a gift to us. The Almighty gave us a gift at creation. That's what He did. He says, you know, I love the world so much and all that's in it. I'm making all these days and they're good. Everything that I've made is good. But on the day, He didn't make nothing other than a day. And then He sanctified it. And then He blessed it. He didn't make nothing else other than a day. And then He gave that to us. Here, this is the only day of the week that I've sanctified and I've blessed. This is the day I want to commune with you. This is the day that I've set apart for me and my creation, and not just you, your sons, your daughters, your animals. The land gets to rest. Everybody gets a break today. And who's the center? And the focus, He is. So taking that focus and putting on anybody else. That's why I don't celebrate birthdays on the Sabbath. I don't celebrate anniversaries on the Sabbath. I'm not going to nobody's games on the Sabbath. I'm not giving any attention to anything else other than Him and those who are honoring it. Fellowshipping, breaking bread, sitting together. We could spend the whole day together till the sunset. And we could sit and commune and talk and eat and fellowship. And when the sun sets, you can still keep going like it has in some cases. It's like, we're going to move this party somewhere else. Keep it moving. Yes, sir.
All right, we have a comment from Shaquita. Shabbat Shalom, family. Praise Father for His word. I praise Father for clarity concerning fasting and understanding of Yeshua's response as it relates to the Sabbath. Cornelius' brother had a family function on the Sabbath, and they did not invite us because they know that we honor the Sabbath. There was a husband and wife that attended the event on the Sabbath, but they have put out there that they honor Father's laws. They call on the name of Yah, but they went to this event on the Sabbath. We were told that people were confused as to why they could come, but that we did not come. So it confused a lot of people because they don't know the word, and they thought that the couple who came, and Cornelius and I believed the same thing. Well, the wife called to clarify what it is that we believe concerning the Sabbath. And I asked her how was keeping the Sabbath holy at a function on the Sabbath when unholy people. And I quoted the scriptures concerning the Sabbath. Now, when Cornelius and I were attending Sunday church, we remember this couple and would not attend any functions or do anything on the Sabbath. Now they are compromising the word for the sake of the family relations. I praise Father for the boldness to speak His word, which in turn sowed a seed in the wife and convicted her. I pray that the conviction will cause them to turn back to the truth of the Father's word in obedience. We have to remember that following Yeshua in obedience to Father's word will cost us. It will cost us our relationships with family whom we love dearly. Amen. But the greatest act of love towards one another is standing on Father's word uncompromisingly.
Amen.
We have some prayer.
Yeah, some people have made the Sabbath a family day. That it's a family day, and in some ways it is. Because sons and daughters and everybody in the family is supposed to be honoring the Sabbath day. Not that it's a family day to where you go and do family stuff that ain't got nothing to do with Jehovah. That's how some people have interpreted it. But again, brothers and sisters, what it's really going to boil down to is your relationship. How deep do you want your relationship? How close, how connected do you want to be with the Most High? How much authority and power do you want Him to release into your life and to manifest in your life? And if you are anything like I am, I want everything Father has. I have 6 days to do all that other stuff with restrictions. I want to do those 6 days and operate as a man of Jehovah, the holy. My decisions making is going to be, you know, I'm going to inquire of Him for those 6 days, although I can do all this other stuff. But when the sun sets on Friday to the sun sets on Saturday, this is His time. This is His day. And I want to make sure that what I am doing is not in violation of that in any kind of way, whether it be physically or whether it be mentally, emotionally, however it is. If something within me, if my conscience is convicting me of it, then I need to reconsider it. In my conscience, I listen because I purge it in relationship to what His word says. With that said, I mean, we can continue. I want to give you all an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time. We ask that You continue Your presence and blessings in our lives. As we prepare our hearts to give, we pray that none lack as a result of their giving. But to the contrary, the windows of heaven be open, blessings in abundance poured out on us in such a manner that we have not enough room to contain them all. Bless us that we might be a blessing perpetually. Be glorified in us, in our giving, and yes, especially in our living. In Yeshua's name, amen. This is your opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining us online, if you'd like to support our ministry, and we certainly encourage you to do so, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the website there, simply go to the donate page on the website and you'll see it'll bring you to this page. And on this page, you'll find ways to give. And if you read that, the 5 ways you can support our ministry so that we receive 100% of your tithe, offerings, and donations without having to pay any processing or transaction fees, those first 5 ways are ways that you can do that. All the other ways is a small transaction fee and a processing fee if you're using credit cards, or you can give however you choose. We just want to make sure you are aware of those manners. Amen. All right. Well, with that said, we're going to take a moment. All right. Father, we are so grateful to be here in this place. We're thankful for the instructions that You give us, that You even would commune in our midst, that You show Your favor, manifesting Your presence, giving us Your word, hearing our prayers, blessing us and keeping us and protecting us, providing for us and all that You do. We're so thankful for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your patience, for Your long suffering. We thank You, Father, that You have not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to Your loving kindness, according to Your tender mercies. Thank You for giving us room to repent and not dealing with us when we said and did things that were not of You. And in this hour, as we come to You, petitioning You on behalf of others, Father, You know the circumstances that Your people are experiencing. You know decisions that folks have to make. You know the issues going on within loved ones and parents and siblings and children. You know our financial situation. You know our marital situation. You know our relationships with those we love and care about. You know our job situation, our business issues. In fact, there is nothing concerning us that you are not aware of. And as you search our hearts and our minds, and as it's been our intent as we've come into this place, that you would speak to us, that you would give us guidance and instruction, that you give us your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and show us how to apply your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in our ways that are beneficial and bring honor and glory to you. And for those who have petitions to make known, attend your ears. Hear our cries. Hear our prayers. Receive these petitions, Father, and respond. Respond in a manner, Father, that is expected that is honorable. We know that the thing sometimes we ask for is not what it may be you want for us. And in that we say, your will be done. But for those things, Father, that we present to you that are perfectly within your will, we pray the day would be the day of your visitation. And that which we ask for, believing that we will receive them, you said we would have them. And so I lift up my brother Sean. You know the desire he has for your patience, for his spirit man to walk in lockstep with you, especially in adverse situations. You know the challenges we face and the challenges he's facing that would cause him to petition you in such a manner. Pray, Father, that you'll give him what he's asking for, knowing that it is within your will. That you'll grant him patience. That you'll grant him self-control, temperance. That you'll give him what he needs to prevail as he's confronted with circumstances and situations that may seem out of his control. Help him to guard his heart with all diligence, because we know from it flows the issues of life, the responses that we make. And none of us want to make decisions, Father, that we will regret later, or that we will have to repent of, or that we will have to ask you to forgive us for such a decision or an action. Pray that you will give us the insight, the wisdom, the knowledge and patience in the midst of these circumstances, so that we will say and do what is right and what is pleasing in your sight. I thank you for that. We pray for Dolene. We ask, Father, for complete healing for 5-year-old Yaziel, who was challenged with stomach pain and not keeping food down. Father, we pray for Yaziel that you will move mightily in his life, that you will cover him, heal him, and give him the ability to receive the nourishment from that which he eats. Reveal the circumstance that is creating this issue for him, not only to him, but to his parents, to his caretakers, to those around him. Speak to them and speak to him. We pray for Charles, for the restoration of his family, to keep faithful in the midst of adversity. We pray, Father, that you will move mightily in the midst and that you will give that which Charles requests of you. Make it a reality for him. Father, we know sometimes we ask you to do certain things and then not yield to you and to wait on you to deal with them. I pray that you'll give patience. And we know that when it comes to patience for some of us, it's tough. But we know that with it is your Spirit enabling us with the gift of patience and temperance and long-suffering and perseverance. We pray that your people, Father, who have your Spirit, will trust you in the midst of it, yield to your Spirit, and allow their spirit man to commune with you. We ask that you be glorified in Charles. We lift up Lisa to you, Father, asking for healing for Brother Reginald Simmons, who was hit by a car and sustained serious injuries. We pray for the mother-in-law, for her mother-in-law, Rosella Carroll, who was also hit by a car and has some lingering issues within her. Pray for her nephew, Quincy, who is having a hard time mentally in life right now. Also for prayers of comfort for cousins Brenda and Daryl, whose mother passed in her sleep yesterday evening. Just thanking you in advance. Father, so much is happening around us. And much of the things that used to happen to people from a distance is happening up close and personal. Individuals who are dealing with issues and circumstances they haven't had to deal with within themselves. Family members, the loss of loved ones. Things within my house, our house, for those of us who have not submitted a prayer request here publicly, but within our hearts and minds have petitioning you. We pray, Father, that you, even in this time, as we stand together praying and trusting and believing, that you will move in the midst of us and bring about your perfect will and show us what it is, what your perfect will is. Give us the strength. Give us the patience, the courage to walk in it. We thank you for all that you do, for all that you are, and we bless you. Once again, we ask that you be glorified in us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, no other questions or comments, we're going to bring our time together to a close. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercies. We pray your continual blessing upon us during our fellowship, during the breaking of bread. You watch over our homes, our families. Deliver us safely to our destination once the fellowship is over. Guard and protect, keep us. Order our steps and watch over us over the course of the week. Cause us to walk in your power, to walk in your glory, to follow your instructions, to yield to your Spirit, to your leading. In Messiah Yeshua, receive your blessings. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, again, thank you all for being here. Thank you for your patience. For those of you who've joined us online, we certainly appreciate you joining with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is critical. It is needed, and we certainly appreciate your prayers and your support. We look forward to seeing you again later on this week. And until then, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.